Well, congregation, I invite you to open scriptures to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 21. We will be reading for our portion of scripture in the exposition of the Word of God from 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15, or the end of the chapter. So chapter 21, where we begin reading 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10. Here is the reading of God's Word. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And his servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s?'" Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see this man is insane? Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that you have brought this fellow to play? The madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" Well, may God bless the reading of his holy word to our heart this day. Well, congregation, we have maintained, particularly through this section of 1 Samuel, that the fear of man can be often paralyzing. The fear of man can often make us do things and believe things that are not true. Think of the present-day fear tactics to get the COVID-19 vaccination. It's filled with intimidation. I believe that a person should have the choice to take or reject the vaccine. If you take it, praise God. If you don't, well, praise God too. Other examples of fear as intimidation is the current homosexual movement. The public school system. What about the critical race theory and other vices in culture? God help you if you speak out against such movements in our culture. If you speak out against the present situation in public schools, which is just merely pass them until they graduate and get them out, give them all B's. If you adopt the culture that we're all winners, and so now we don't take score during the football game. No, we don't do that. No, it remains 0-0. Matter of fact, we don't even put 0 on the board. We're all winners, so everybody gets a trophy. Everybody gets this or that. God help you if you speak out against the current wickedness of our culture. So under the umbrella of fear, there are those who are pushing the critical race theory or the vaccine as policy from the government itself as a policy. Sooner or later, they're going to come to your door. We've just heard that this week. They're going to come knocking on my door. "Miller, get out here." What the world's going on? Well, there's fear can be really paralyzing and intimidation, and the press knows that, and the government knows that, and your next door neighbor knows that. Fear of losing your job. Fear of not being able to attend school. Fear with regard to the ominous vaccine passport. Ooh. You see, the fear of man is real. It really is. For it can capture and enslave the mind, as Proverbs 29, verse 25 reminds us, that the fear of man is a snare, or you can interpret that, the fear of man brings a snare or a trap. Such fear becomes a snare or a trap when it gets to the point of letting others control your life. Their opinions can apply a subtle or tremendous pressure on you, even deterring you from speaking the truth or doing what is right. In history, we have called this Marxism or Stalinism. We've called it tyranny. We've called it Nazi-like tactics. Many times, the fear of men causes us to do things we would not normally do. We are in that portion of the book of 1 Samuel where David was on the run from Saul. Fear and intimidation are critical parts of the narrative as David seeks the will of God in his life. The narrative centers upon David's fight, the inner struggle and battle to trust the Lord in the midst of such troubles and persecution. His battle, particularly in this situation that we have read, is described further and in depth in Psalm 34 and in Psalm 56. In a rather interesting way, about one third of the book of 1 Samuel describes in various ways this chase of David by Saul. There's something in these passages for all of us, because we know that the scriptures have been written for us. The examples here are to be mined and figured out. As Paul says in the book of Romans and in 1 Corinthians, that the Old Testament is there to bring encouragement of what to do as well as what not to do. It has application to the troubles and persecution of the Lord Jesus himself, as he suffered as well in the fight to keep his eyes on the will of his Father. Remember, our Lord said, "If it be thy will, Lord, if it be thy will, Father, let this cup pass from me." There was a struggle that the angels would come down out of heaven and minister to him, according, of course, to his human nature. As a matter of fact, when you think of the other portions of scriptures, like the book of Psalms, that describe all the experiences of David in this time when he's on the run from Saul, is really a picture of the tremendous persecution that our Lord underwent for us. And it also describes the life of the believer. As Paul had said, there are many tribulations that we must endure before we enter into the kingdom of God. For example, when you think of David's words in Psalm 22, verse 1, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" These words directly related to David fleeing of Saul, as well as the words of Jesus on the cross in Matthew 27 and Mark. Remember, this chase all began in chapter 19 when Saul threw the spear for the third time at David. And we saw in that third time the relentless pursuit of Saul. And we see that reflected in those who want to kill Jesus. That they're determined to kill Jesus. We've seen that true in the life of believers in the New Testament as well and throughout history. That when the evil doers of this world are set their face against the church of Jesus Christ, they're determined. Saul went even further by sending some soldiers to murder David at his home in verses 8 through 19 of chapter 19. David then fled to gain advice from Samuel at Ramah. In effect, David had become a fugitive. He had to accept that fact, that even though he was God's anointed, even though the kingship had been given to him, he was a fugitive. How would David act? What would he do? In chapter 20, David persuades his friend Jonathan, the son of Saul, to test whether or not Saul had an evil intention to kill David. After clear evidence, David and Jonathan knew that Saul was out to kill David, God's anointed. After the test, David went to Nob in chapter 20, verses 1 through 9, to Ahimelech, the priest, to gain necessary nourishment and Goliath's sword for protection. We enter into our text today, chapter 21, 10 through 15, as David, God's anointed, enters the city of Gath, where he displays reckless behavior bordering on insanity. Like all of us, David was fearfully desperate during this time to get away from Saul. But at the same time, he was trusting the Lord God. There was an inner struggle within David. What is God doing? And why is he doing this? And so he's struggling. He's wrestling with God like Jacob did. Well, the subject of the sermon is never flee to the enemy. With the Lord's help, the sermon points on are two. First, foolish. And then second, finally, desperation. So first, foolish, and then finally, desperation. First, we learn from our text that it is foolish for Christians to befriend, flee, or find refuge among the enemies of God. In verse 10, we're told, then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Gath was the wrong place to go, for it was the hometown of Goliath. Clearly, David is in the camp of the enemy. For him to enter the city of Goliath with Goliath's sword was foolish and reckless. Surely, David, Israel's national hero and the despised enemy of the Philistines, could not enter into Gath in some nameless way. What in the world was David thinking? Or maybe we should say, what in the world was David not thinking? David was noticed right away, as we read in verse 11, and the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another and dance, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s? Obviously, the people heard the rumor about David's victory over the Philistines, over Goliath. It was monumental. It was incredible. It was miraculous. Did they know David was a fugitive as well? In verse 12, we read something interesting. Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. The narrator is telling us something about David in those words, that he took those words to heart. David's fear was no joke, but a real fear what the wicked may do to him. Did David play the people as a fool, but then realized things could go bad like really quick here? Why didn't he take the people of Gath to heart at the beginning? Did David disregard that he was the focal point of their defeated hero's head being cut off? Putting a stone in the middle of some guy's forehead, like Goliath, who's a national hero to the Philistines, is one thing, but going up there, running up there and cutting his head off? The deepest kind of humiliation? And then what about him gaining Saul's daughter by getting 200 Philistine foreskins? David was the man to hate. He was the object of everything that represented Israel. How foolish then to come into Goliath's hometown with Goliath's sword? Clearly, due to his own reckless behavior, the fear of Saul had caused David to fall into a snare or a trap. At this point, he seems to have feared Saul more than trusting the Lord God. In other words, Gath, which represents really the world, was no city of refuge. In this short account, the narrator does not tell us why he fled to Gath. We can presume that David must have thought that Saul would not have searched for him in the camp of the enemy. I mean, no one in their right mind is going to go to the enemy. No one would ever think that David would seek refuge among the enemy, and so maybe that's the reason why David went there. Psalm 56 and Psalm 34 relate directly to this incident in Gath. Psalm 56 describes David as he wrote about his inner fight to trust the Lord, especially when he was afraid, in verses 3 through 4. As in Psalm 34, David encourages his own soul and the saints of God to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. You could see that David's growing. He went there recklessly, but sometime there, he realized, I'm in the wrong place at the wrong time. Well, what can we learn from this? Well, first, when we sin or fail in life, we ought to never blame the Lord God. Reckless or irresponsible behavior is on us. We need to take that personally. We need to own it. We should never say that we are suffering for Christ when we are really reckless and irresponsible and being contrary to the Word of God. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3:17 learned this full well when he had wrote, "For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than doing things that are evil." To suffer for doing wrong means the grief is merely the consequence of our own sin. And secondly, remember that Satan, the world, and our flesh will never, ever be the believer's friend. Oh, that the father or the mother or the husband or wife, oh, that the church would stop looking to the world for answers. It is foolish to ever think that the world would ever be our friend. It is foolish for a pilgrim in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress to go even near Vanity Fair. What are you doing? Oh, it's good to the eyes. Oh, it looks great. Yeah, it looks great. James set forth the warning in James 4, verse 4. He said, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." You could hear our Lord's preaching and teaching there. You could hear John there in his epistle talking about the world is not our friend. The world and its system is depraved, and it hates Jesus, and it hates the gospel. And when we watch TV and we see it and we say to ourselves, that's exactly what the Bible says. When the homosexual community comes out to kill and destroy what is called the nuclear family, we should say that we're not going to march with regard to that and to those people. Partnership with the world. In business, socially, leaves us exposed to the wolves who seek to devour us. Why does the church keep looking to the world? Congregation, just like Pilgrim and Bunyan's story with worldly wise man, in the midst of temptation and fear, the Lord calls us to be faithful, not reckless and irresponsible. As we travel through life's ups and downs, and as we go through the valleys of life, we will learn through the power of the Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to trust the Lord. As David wrote in Psalm 56, verse 11, oh, what wonderful words. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? David had to learn that. We need to learn that. I do believe that Reagan's comment is still as applicable today as it was then. At those, I think, what is it, the 13 words that are most dangerous, we're from the government and we're here to help you. Be careful. Teach your children now. I remember teaching Tom when he was young, and my daughter. If you find yourself in a bad situation, back up slowly and give me a call. And I'll come. Don't just stand there. That you can't do. You need to back up slowly and get to a neutral spot, and I'm going to come get you. Oh, how we need to learn that. But secondly, and lastly, even when we make the wrong decisions, the Lord God is there to protect or shield us from our enemies. Boy, we're thankful for that, aren't we? We note that David's foolishness has led him to take decisive action, sort of like desperate time leads to desperate measures. David also, more than likely, was dragged before the king, dragged before Achish, the king of Gag, in verses 13 through 15. The words in verse 13, before them, are more literally translated in their hands, means that they seized David to bring him before the king. And that's what the world does, see, it seizes us. It gets a hold of us when we're in their camp. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they seized the Lord, they put their hands on him, gave him a crown of thorns, belittled him, brought him before those in authority in his day. It's true about believers as well. You read that in the ministry of Paul, that Paul would be God's chosen to bring the gospel to the Gentiles and bring a testimony and a witness to those who were in authority. David was desperate to do something, so he, in verse 13, changed his behavior. Gads, he's made something worse. He acted like a madman. Scratched on the door through the gate and let his saliva fall down on his beard. David's quick performance, though, changed the king's attitude from killing him to dismissing and releasing him. Well, maybe God blessed it after all. Even in the midst of his foolishness and recklessness and wrong decision, the Lord used this theatrical performance as a means by which his anointed would find freedom. And here we see deep, deep contrast in the text. From the depraved king's point of view, who was played as a fool, David had escaped death because of the king in his words in verses 14 through 15. Look, you see, this man is insane. Shall this fellow come into my house? There's no way I'm bringing this dude into my house. He's a nut. David's drama worked against the king. God uses even foolishness and as means by which to get us out of a bad situation. We see the deep contrast as the king is played as a fool. You see that a little bit as the Lord stood before Herod, as the Lord stood before the high priest, as the Lord stood before Pilate. Especially when Pilate said to Jesus, "Don't you know I have the right to crucify you? I have the authority to do that. Do you know that your life rests in my hand?" Pilate said to Jesus. And what was Jesus' response? Beautiful. "You can do nothing but what my Father has ordained. You're nothing but a pawn, Pilate." The deep contrast here in our text of the king and his foolishness to see the reality that standing before him is God's anointed and God is never going to allow him to kill David. The contrast is seen from David's point of view. He escaped his foolishness, his death, because of God's mercy. Listen to the words of Psalm 34, verses 17 through 19. "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." You see, David's learning. He's growing. He's realized his foolishness, and yet at the same time he realizes that the only way out of this present situation is to raise my hands to God. He'll be there for me. He'll save me from my own recklessness. He'll save me from my own sin. And we have, as we have said, our Lord did that in his incarnation, in his resting upon his Father to give him what he needed. And the same thing with you and me, that we crawl out to Abba, "Father, protect us." In the end, David learned that even in times of failure, the Lord God will always be there to lift up at the right time. The life of the saints is one of difficulty, but the Lord teaches us to rest upon him, not upon ourselves. The Lord God often takes the tragedies of life, even our own failures, to trust him, to ultimately achieve his glory and the good of his people. Think of the story of Samson, who played with the world seeking to win the love of worldly Delilah, recorded in Judges 16. After playing the Philistines and Delilah as a fool, Samson was finally caught in a snare and a trap. Although ultimately Samson won the day by trusting in the power of the Lord, he first was brought low as a blind captive first, before attaining such victory over the enemies of God. We could think of so many saints who fall into Satan's worldly traps, like Abraham, who lied about his wife. We could think about Jacob, the supreme manipulator. We could think of Peter, who denied our Lord 3 times. We could think of Thomas, who doubted the bodily resurrection of our Lord. The Lord God is about freeing us from the tyranny of the devil through his beloved Son. The Lord God is about saving us from our sins by transforming ourselves from acting like a madman to acting insane into the righteous, glorious image of his Son. As sinners, we are incapable of removing the guilt of our sinfulness, foolishness, through our own efforts. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. It's only through the power of the gospel that we can be saved from being and acting like a madman. It is only by the grace of God in Christ that we can have assurance over our own madness and foolishness. Like David, we too must learn that assurance does not lead to obedience. That assurance that does not lead to obedience is a false assurance. The person whose assurance is real, who experiences in the heart the love of Christ, who is active in the Lord's service, will lead and enjoy a holy life. A believer cannot persist in high levels of assurance while he continues in low levels of holiness. Octavius Winslow, the great Puritan, said it this way: when we take the history of a child of God compressed within a short period of a single day, mark what flaws, what imperfections, what fickleness, what derelictions in principle, what flaws in practice, what errors in judgment, and what wanderings of the heart make up that brief history. He goes on to say how we are led to thank God for the stability of the covenant, that covenant which provides for a full redemption of all believers, which from eternity secures the effectual calling, the perfect keeping and certain salvation of every chosen vessel and mercy. You see, what we are crooked sticks that God is straightening up. And at times we act foolish. We're thankful that our Lord never acted foolish. Never acted like a madman. He went in and he suffered for you and for me. And he rose on the third day victorious over all the madness of this world could offer. Yes, we're not of the world, but we must live in the world as responsible believers. Responsible to live by the standards of the Word of God as a rule and practice in all of life. When we go wayward, and surely we will, the old man is still within us, then by his grace and for his glory, the Lord will restore us from the insanity of this world to the sanity of Christ and his kingdom. That's our promise. That is our promise, young people. That's the struggle within your body, within your own soul. May the Lord, through his glorious Son, grant us the ability to trust in him through every trial of life. And may the Lord bless the preaching of his word to our hearts this day. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we look at the flaws of David and how they are in contrast to the greater David. And that's why we look to Jesus. We don't look to David, but we look to his greater Son, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. It was in him that the madness of this world was poured upon him, and how greatly he suffered for his people and bore their sins and came out victorious. What we learn from our text is not only Christ's victory, but at times even our own irresponsible behavior. The way we treat our wives or our children, Lord, the way we have acted at times has been foolishness. And so help us, Lord, to be obedient to your word and to be wise. Give us wisdom, Lord. Help us to be as gentle and wise at the same time, Lord. Help us to struggle with you with that. And may your Spirit so guide us through the word to live a life of holiness and piety before you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.